evening. The book of 2 Peter and chapter 2. It is a sad fact of the Scripture that every second epistle in the New Testament is an epistle of rebuke, of error, or of apostasy. From 2 Corinthians to 2 Thessalonians to 2 Timothy, here in 2 Peter, we will see one these days in 2 John. Every second epistle, the first one was written to encourage, the second one was written to correct. And as we get here to 2 Peter, we are looking at Peter's correction to those to whom he's writing. We noticed in chapter 1, and we've already finished chapter 1, but chapter 1, his topic or his subject matter was the subject of faith. We saw the birth of faith and the growth of faith and the end of faith and the source of faith, all in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, it takes a negative turn, and he's dealing with false teachers. And we began reading in verse number 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've covered already the danger of false teachers in the first three verses, the doom of false teachers in verse 4 down to verse number 9. So tonight we pick up in verse number 10 with the description of false teachers. And it is good for us to know how to identify them, what to look for in their teaching. We read about the dangers of them. There were false prophets, there shall be false teachers among you. And so he warned us about that. He gave us some examples of their pending doom by talking about the angels that sin, by talking about the old world with Noah, by talking about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's judgment can fall quickly when God runs out of patience and time. Thank God he's not a God who often runs out of patience or time. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but there is a limit to God's patience. In Noah's day, it was 120 years that he was building the ark. When those 120 years were over, God, I don't think, had established a timetable, said, I'll give him 120 years. But after 120 years of Noah preaching righteousness and the people ignoring his message and not a one of them outside of his family believing in it, God said, that's it. Shut the door. The rain came and the world that then was perished, being overflowed with water. When God's judgment comes, it will come suddenly. So we talked about that doom. Now this evening in verse 10 down to the end of the chapter, we read about the description of false prophets. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read it aloud, beginning in verse number 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts. That's a very unusual phrase and a very apropos phrase. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Peter uses some very scary expressions as far as I'm concerned. They shall utterly perish in their own corruption. How'd you like that to be written over your life? And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. As they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. At heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for the iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, They are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But as it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this Sunday evening, another chance today to feed ourselves upon the Word of God. Lord, how needful we are. We make sure we get our three square meals a day, each and every day. But Father, we need to, as Job, esteem the words of your mouth more than our necessary food. And we need your Word, God, each and every day, and more than we realize. So we pray, Father, tonight that you'd feed us from your Word. Lord, as we spend some time, not getting a quick meal, but Father, really digesting the Word of God here on this Sunday evening, I pray, Lord, you'd give us something that would educate us and inform us. And Father, something that would challenge us, make us aware of the world that we live in, the situation around us. Help us to protect ourselves, Father, from these false teachers that are abundant and more prominent as the last days are moving forward. Instruct us and teach us, speak to us through your Word tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at the description of false teachers in this passage, I see two different things. First of all, and this is what we'll look at tonight, in verse 10 to 14, we see their behavior. The behavior of these false teachers. And looking at their description, we see their characteristic, their traits. What motivates them? Their behavior. We will look at next week, verse 15 to 22, and that will be their boasting, wells without water, bragging and building themselves up, ego and eccentric. We'll talk about that next week as Peter does in verse 15 to 22. But let's focus on these verses, verse 10 to 14, and the behavior of these false teachers. And let me say this as we begin tonight. These things apply to a wide variety of things. As we go down through this list, you'll no doubt see some things that apply to politicians. And it's easy for us to take these things and misapply them. And it's not to misapply, but to see that all of society many times follows these trends and conditions. We'll also look at what we call false teachers, and that's with a prosperity gospel or some other message, a social gospel. And without a doubt, they're false teachers. But when Peter describes them, you'll say, well, wait a minute, I know those people. I know who they are. I know what they teach. But this seems to be much farther than that. And there is a group, even present today, of false teachers that are much farther beyond those social gospel preachers and those materialistic preachers. There's something far beyond that that most of us are not acquainted with. But there are those that are out there that are very dastardly. They are those wolves in sheep's clothing. They are far beyond what you and I normally see here, and they are wicked and ungodly people. And that, excuse me, that's who Peter is describing in 2 Peter chapter 2 this evening. Those that are far beyond those things. We notice this, look back in verse number 1. As there were false prophets among the people, there shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies. Notice this, even denying. And the mark of a false teacher is what he denies. He denies the virgin birth of Christ. He denies the necessity of the atoning blood of Christ. He denies the resurrection. He denies the second coming. He denies salvation by grace through faith. The easiest way to recognize a false teacher is not by what they teach, but what they deny. Because what they teach will sound flowery and sound good, and so many get caught up and caught away by the eloquence of the speaker, by the vocabulary of the speaker, by his oratorical abilities or her oratorical abilities. And they're not looking at what they're not saying. They're not emphasizing salvation by grace. They're not giving honor and glory to God. It's a man-made religion. It's false. And it's based on what they deny. Now, when you start denying the basic truths of the Bible, you are heading down a path of destruction. And these that have been denying those truths for so many years are heading in a direction where Peter describes, beginning in verse 10, their behavior. And I want you to see four things tonight about their behavior in verse 10 down to verse number 14. He says in verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. This is Peter's statement as he examines these extreme false teachers. He says, looking at their lives, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. So number one, they are lustful. These false teachers are lustful. Now again, we know, we look at some of the preachers that are out there, and this hits everybody. We have read about the Jim Bakers and the Jimmy Swaggerts who have been caught up in extramarital affairs, and it's been revealed after years and years, and that happens all too often with too many people. That doesn't happen overnight. That doesn't happen just in an instant. That is a slow process that begins with eyes full of adultery, as he'll mention here later in this passage. That begin with eyes full of adultery, that they cannot contain themselves, to the point gets that they're walking after the flesh. I don't think we appreciate the drastic value of that statement. Walking after the flesh. The flesh is corruptible. The flesh is wicked and ungodly. The flesh desires to take us in a direction contrary to God. And these that are caught up in their false teachings, though it might not happen at the beginning, over time, they begin to walk after the uncleanness of their flesh. So Peter describes them in such a way, chiefly them that walk after the flesh. Their depraved nature controls them. Can I tell you, folks, you're a good group of folks. You're a good Christian people. You love the Lord. You're doing your best to live right. But can I just give you a word of counsel and advice? You are rotten to the core. Ed knows it anyways. All right? We are rotten. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We want to say, well, that applies to the unsaved people. No, that's every one of us. So we have to keep on our guard because our flesh is going to lead us in a wrong direction. If it's not controlled, if it's not harnessed, if it's not stabilized, it will take over our life and it'll lead down this path that Peter is describing. And again, it doesn't happen overnight. Worldliness does just not come in 24 hours and overcome us. It's a slow process it takes. And we need to guard ourselves against it. These false teachers did not start out being false teachers overcome by the deeds of the flesh. They were in the church. Peter's going to tell us there in the end of verse number 13, they're feasting with you. He said back in verse number 1, there shall be false teachers among you. These are those that came from the congregation of believers, from the assembly of the saints, but they could not control their flesh. And it took them in a wrong direction. In 30 years of pastoring Bible Baptist Church, from its inception to this point, I have seen so many folks, one time on fire for God, one time serving God, one time excited about God, that are no longer in church, no longer serving God. And you say, well, what took them out? We could point to certain circumstances or certain issues, but can I simply say this? They decided to walk after the flesh. They decided that the things of the world were more important to them than the things of God. And without exception, every one of those folks, now that doesn't mean they're in the gutter. Doesn't mean they're living in poverty and can't feed their families. They might, some of them are successful in providing and doing fine, but they don't have that joy they once had. They don't have that excitement for God they once had. They've lost that zeal. Because when you begin to walk after the flesh, it robs you of your joy. So Peter is here describing them, chiefly them that walk after the flesh. Notice these words, in the lust of uncleanness. When the flesh controls, sexual impurity is inevitable. That's what it says. When they walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Having eyes full of adultery, it said there at the beginning of verse number 14. In the middle of verse number 18, it said, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. These are those who are promiscuous, who advertise, who are unclean. Don't you find it such a sad sense of our society that Dr. Seuss is banned And these singers like Beyonce and I don't even know the names. I did not watch the Academy Awards. I wouldn't spend 5 seconds watching something like that. But I heard from those that did. I saw on social media whatever they did and the dances they did, pole dances or something, half naked or completely, I don't know what it was, but doing all that stuff. And people looked at it and clap and cheer and say, oh, that's great entertainment. Whatever happened to wholesome family values? You know what happened? The whole world's gone this direction. Because that's the direction of the world. Uncleanness, immorality, wickedness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh. And they attract that way. And these false teachers, they join in with that. Those things go on in churches sometimes now, where they allure through the lust of the flesh to get people to come into church. It's not a wholesome setting. They'll put ladies up on the front of the platform dressed inappropriately. And you and I can debate all night long what inappropriate is, but I'll stick by my guns. They'll dress them inappropriately up there and shapely and let all the men down there sing their songs and watch them get up and move back and forth. There's nothing wholesome about that. There's nothing worshipful about that. You can pretend it all you want to, but that's uncleanness. That's alluring through the lusts of the flesh. And Peter is warning about that. He's saying, you want to watch for these false teachers? Watch for their sinful practices. Watch for their moral impurities. Watch their lives. And preacher after preacher after preacher on both sides of this thing have fallen down through the years because of that. Guard your heart. Watch your eyes. Job said this, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Man, don't let your eyes settle on any woman other than your wife. Wives, don't let any man allure you other than your husband. If we can do that, we're in pretty good territory. But these false teachers, it's a problem that comes with popularity, does it not? Whether you're a Tiger Woods or a Jimmy Swaggart, whether you're on the athletic side or the Hollywood side or the spiritual side, quote unquote, once your name gets up there and you're a big shot, you've got your temptations and troubles. And the higher you get up there, the more you've got to protect and guard your heart. You and I have to do the same thing. A description of false teachers in verse 10, they are lustful. Notice also in verse 10 it says, and despise government. They are lawless. They despise government. Now let me give you some thoughts about that word government. When you think government, you're thinking about the Democrats and the Republicans, the House of Representatives, the Senate, the President. That's not what that word government means right there. Government means any controlling authority. They're against any form of authority, any form of control. These false teachers especially are against the church, the local church, the assembly of the believers. So many times you'll hear these false teachers, they were radio preachers, or now they're internet preachers. They are Zoom preachers, and not all guys that are on Zoom are that, so don't run with that. But they're YouTube preachers, and again, we're on YouTube right now, so I don't mean that. But they are preachers that don't have congregations. They don't have churches because they despise government. Well, according to them, the Bible says you can worship God any place, anywhere, anytime. I would stand for you to be corrected. On Sunday morning, there's only one place you can worship God correctly. And that's in a good church. Because that's what Jesus did. As was His custom, the Bible says in the Gospels. He went in every Saturday, Jewish custom. He went in every Saturday to the synagogue. He set the pattern. Now He tells us on the first day of the week, gather together. And so we gather on the first day of the week. Somebody says, well, Sunday morning I was out on the golf course. Well, I was going to say good for you, but that's not the right word. Sunday morning I was out on the golf course. Well, you weren't worshiping God. I was out on the lake fishing. Well, you weren't worshiping God. I heard this story recently. The little boy, Jimmy, let's put his name Jimmy, he's late for Sunday school. Never been late before, very punctual. Walked in 10 minutes late for Sunday school, and the teacher said, Jimmy, what's the matter? Is anything wrong? He said, no, I wasn't going to come, but my dad made me come to Sunday school. And she said, well, that's very good. That's very spiritual of your dad to make you come to Sunday school. Make sure you're getting here. There's something you need to be here. So why did he tell you had to be here? So, well, Dad told me I had to come because he only had enough worms for one person to fish. Some people think, well, you can do whatever you want to on Sunday morning, worship God. No, you worship God in the church. You worship in the assembly. They despise control. They despise authority. They despise regulations. Not only in the church, but in the home. The role of the husband in the home. The role of the wife in the home. The role of children. Can I tell you, and don't look at me like a deer in the headlights, did you know that there are specific roles for the husband, for the wife, and for the children? That they're not, they're all equal in the sight of God, and they're all good people, but there's a hierarchy in the home that's been under vicious attack in the last few decades in our country. But God still issues it that way. The husband is the head of the home. The wife is the driving force in the home. The children are to be obedient to the parents, and the parents to love their children and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There is a system. In everything, there ought to be a system. In the church, in the home, in our society. Oh, how sad these days are where people are yelling, defund the police department. How insane, how ridiculously stupid anybody can be to think that's ever going to work. These same folks that say, oh, the old Wild West, it was so lawless and everybody was shooting everybody all the time. Well, they even had sheriffs back then and it still happened. At least, I have a sneaking suspicion it didn't happen as much as Gunsmoke told you it happened. But you take away the police departments, the law enforcement, the lawyers, as much as we don't like them, the lawyers and the courts, the judges, and you'll see what lawlessness is all about. And that's what these false teachers, they despise organization. They despise systems where there is an ordinance. Because you know why? They want to be the top dog. That's the whole reason for it. They want to be on the top. Satan, Lucifer, was expelled from heaven, Isaiah chapter 14, because he wanted to be number one. And these false teachers are the same way. Notice, despise government. Anyone who governs, whether the house or society, they're anarchists. No rules or organization. Not nationally, not in the home, not in the church. This is evidenced in three ways. Look at verse number 10. It's evidenced because they are presumptuous. The fact that they despise governments is evident because presumptuous are they. The word presumptuous means arrogant, irreverent, insolent. We might say disrespectful, bold and confident to excess. You know what it is? The rules don't apply to them. The rules don't apply to them. That's the problem of those that are presumptuous and despise government. No control, no organization. Notice it says also in this verse, not only presumptuous are they, but self-willed. That's a very interesting word. It only appears two times in the Bible. Self-willed. They live to please themselves. They're ruled by self-interest. Everything is dependent on how they feel and what they think and what they see. They are the center of the universe. We've all had moments like that in our life, haven't we? Times where we thought the world rotated around us. Hopefully we matured through those stages. Or when they hit us even in later in life, we get over them quickly. But the mark of these false teachers and the reason for their lustful behavior is because they're self-willed. It's interesting to notice the only other time this word is used, it's in Titus, right before the book of Hebrews. Look there if you would. The only other time the word self-willed is used. We're talking about false teachers. And in contrast to that, let's look at good teachers. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, and verse number 7 is talking about a pastor, or as they're called in Ephesians, pastors and teachers. Here it calls them bishops. They watch over your souls. Titus chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Notice this, not self-willed. The only other time this word appears, other than Peter using it, is here when Titus, and contrast the false teachers from the right teachers, saying the false teachers will be self-willed. They'll be in it for what they can get out of it. Now again, by our human nature, the first thing we look at is these false preachers, so to speak, with their million-dollar homes and their private jets and their four or five different Mercedes-Benz parked in the garage. And if you've studied any of these preachers and looked at them, you know that that's very common among some of the very well-known big-name preachers that people seem to elevate and admonish. But he's simply saying this, they're not to be self-willed. They're not in it for what they can get, they're in it for what you can get. That's the proper method. So watch out for these that are presumptuous, they're self-willed. And then the third thing it says about those that despise government, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Notice that speak evil again down in verse number 12. They speak evil of the things they understand not. One of the categories of these false teachers is speaking evil of anyone that would oppose them. Anyone that would go against them. They speak evil of them. Look over at the book of Jude right before the book of Revelation. Jude mentions the same thing. Again, 2 Peter and especially chapter 2 and the book of Jude are very common. Very common threat. And in the book of Jude, in verse number 8, he said, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, that would be like government, and speak evil of dignities. Now, dignities are those in a position worthy of honor or respect. And those that are speaking evil of people in positions of honor and respect. You know what Paul told us in Romans chapter 13, that big chapter about human government? He said, honor to whom honor is due. When I see Jay Jackson, where's he work? Anybody, where's he work now? He used to work at Kmart or Walmart. I think he's working somewhere else now. But when I see Jay Jackson, I don't see the manager of whatever that store he's working at. You know who I see? The mayor of Byesville. And when I see him at the gas station or somewhere, I look at him, I say, hi, mayor. I give him the respect that is due his office. Now, I like him. I like Jay. There's sometimes we've had mayors that I'm not the biggest fan of. You know what I call them when I see them? Publicly, outside, with the words coming out of my mouth, you know what I call them when I see them? I call them mayor. It's the honor due their name. And that's what Paul said. Honor to whom honor is due. That's what Peter is saying. You'll notice these folks, because they speak evil. Twice there in 2 Peter, speak evil. Twice here in Jude, look down at verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. So the marks of these evil speakers that have no respect for anyone in positions of honor or respect. Our nation started that in the 1960s, didn't it? All respect for authority was supposed to be swept away. We're continuing that in our trends today. And these evil speakers, these false prophets, would be leading groups and people like that. And always mark that when you see that, there'll be a lot of moral uncleanness behind it. Always spot it. There'll be moral uncleanness behind it. Look at verse number 11, if you would, as we continue thinking about the description of these false teachers. It says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation. I think where Peter is taking us here, that there is no limit on who they will accuse. There's no limit of who these false teachers will speak evil of. They'll even go so far as to speak against angels. What did angels ever do to hurt you? What did angels ever do to violate you? To cross you? But there's no limitation on their lack of respect for government, for authority. And even angels, which are higher in power, they don't resist the opportunity to blaspheme them, to curse them. Even the angels have respect. This is very interesting. Even the angels have respect. Notice it says here in verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them. All right, here's these false teachers saying, angels don't exist. There's no such thing. Remember the Sadducees? There's no such thing as angels. Or going into the spiritual realm and talking about the wickedness of angels. and the spiritual atmosphere. And again, if you get into the deep false teachers, not just the surface ones that we know of, but the deep ones, they speak evil of all these different things. And even the angels themselves will not retaliate by speaking evil of those who are speaking evil of them. Remember when Grandma taught you that? You don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. Well, that's a hard thing to stick by, isn't it? Look again over at the book of Jude right before Revelation. Jude verse 9, I think this gives us an idea of what they're speaking about. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Remember when Moses was taken to the top of the mountain? God said, you're not going to enter the promised land. Moses died on the top of that mountain. Folks said, let's go find the body. They wanted to find it. God didn't want them to find the body. He sent Michael to get it. When Michael went to get it, the devil resisted and fought against him. And it says that Michael, when he disputed with the devil, durst not bring against the devil a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Even Michael respected the power of Lucifer because he was a powerful creation. And so we need to be careful of those we speak of. Again, in any realms it comes up, let your speech be always seasoned with grace, is the way the Bible tells us to do it. So be careful of these things. Angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not accusation against them before the Lord. But these, verse 10, but these as natural brute beasts. Isn't that interesting? He compares them to natural brute beasts. Now, whatever animal you want to envision, that's the animal they're talking about. These false teachers have no self-control. They say whatever pops into their mind. They bark at whatever comes around. You ever notice a dog will bark at the good guys as well as the bad guys? These are natural brute beasts, casting off all moral and social restraint. They conduct themselves no better than animals. In fact, so much so, did you read the last verse? The dog has returned to his vomit, and the sow to wallowing in her mire. Peter compares these false teachers to brute beasts, to dogs and pigs. Now, for all the dog lovers, I apologize, but I didn't write this. Peter did. He compared us to dogs that will eat their own vomit, among other things, and then come lick your face. Or clean themselves other places and come lick your, whatever you want to say. But he compares these brute beasts. These brute beasts are no different than animals. Dogs and pigs. That's all they are. Watch our society. Watch this mob mentality. Watch these riots are going around. You know what it is? It's a bunch of animals. That's all it is. No respect for authority. See how this all fits in? And that's just a small picture. That's not what even what Peter's writing about. But we see it played out in these things. But these as natural brute beasts. Animals are concerned with only three things. Self-preservation, self-gratification, and self-propagation. That's all animals are concerned with. Self-preservation, self-gratification, and self-propagation. Many human beings are interested in only those three things. And nothing higher, nothing better, nothing more. That's why they can justify their uncleanness and their wickedness. Because it's all self, self, self. The lawlessness of these. Notice what it says about them in verse number 12. It says, they speak evil of things they understand not. In verse number 10 it said, they have insulting speech. All right? Not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Call the cops pigs. Go in and harass people in the restaurant because they're not of the same persuasion you are. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They have insulting speech. They have ignorant speech, verse number 12. Speaking evil of things they understand not. They have inflated speech in verse number 18. For when they speak great, swelling words of vanity. That's a marker of these false teachers. You can identify them by their speech. It's insulting, it's ignorant, it's inflated. Let me give you some names of some perfect examples, and you won't probably recognize all these names, but I'll read them and you think. Some examples of names that have insulting speech, ignorant speech, and inflated speech. Thomas Paine, the great atheist, fit that bill for those three things. Sinclair Lewis fit the bill for those things. And some of you will know, recognize that name and some will not. Robert Ingersoll filled the bill for those different things. H.G. Wells, George Bernard Shaw. These are people that in society did some things to get their names well known, but they were unclean, immoral, wicked, ungodly people. More up to our date, Christopher Hitchens, Richard Dawkins. Now, if you don't recognize any of these names, I'll tell you simply this. Every one of those is an atheist. And they were not afraid to speak ignorant statements. Not afraid to give out insults to God Himself. And it was all self-propagation. They made a living at it. They sold books about it. They made careers on blaspheming God. Speaking of things that they understand not. And the Bible says at the end of verse 12, and these shall utterly perish in their own corruption. That one name I read, Christopher Hitchens, and I think I've told you this before, he died a few years ago. He was a very notorious atheist and said wicked and vile things about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about Christians, about the Bible, about faith. And yet he had a large following and people that admired him. He died of esophageal cancer a few years ago. It's interesting to note, and you can take it for what it's worth, that the very thing he used to blaspheme God was the source of his death. He didn't have cancer of the lungs or somewhere else. He got esophageal, that throat, that very thing. He was a notorious drinker and smoker and blasphemer and cusser. And he perished in his own corruption. He told those around him, because he would debate Christians all the time. He would go to debates and sit there across the stage from a believer and just do all he could to humiliate, belittle, and everything they could. And some of these men I read, I forget who it was, but I read recently someone that knew him real well and tried to speak to him. See, he and his brother were raised in parochial schools. They were raised in what we call Christian schools in England. And both of them departed from the faith after they left mom and dad's house. Dad was too strict and too rough and all that. Well, his brother came back to faith in Christ. Christopher never did. And he said this shortly before he died. If you ever hear that Christopher Hitchens had a deathbed repentance, know that the cancer reached my brain before I could stop talking. That's how much he despised and hated God. Despising dominions, despising governments, organization rules, speaking evil of things they understand not. They're lawless. Then look at verse 13, if you would, and we need to move on. Verse 13. And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. They are licentious. That's a biblical word. They are licentious. Lustful talks about the sexual immorality. Licentiousness just talks about the enjoyment of sin, the pleasures of sin for a season, no matter what they are. He shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Now, is that earthly or eternal? Well, the earthly receiving was they perish in their own corruption. So I believe the eternal receipt for it is they will pay for their iniquity. They'll pay for their sin. Can you imagine? And I say this with all the compassion and brokenheartedness in the world. That poor man, Christopher Hitchens, that died in his 50s of esophageal cancer after blaspheming God for most of his adult life, and cursing and despising Him, only to die and stand before Him. Only to die in that moment, be brought into the presence of that one whom He has blasphemed and cursed for all these years, and realize He is God. And now all you've got to look forward to is an eternity separated from Him in the lake of fire. The reward of unrighteousness. As they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. What does that mean? I grew up outside of Detroit, 1967, the Detroit race riots. You know, they never happened in the daytime. It always started at night. It always started after the sunset, and most of these riots that go on in Portland, Los Angeles, Chicago, wherever they're at, they don't happen during the daytime. Everybody waits till nighttime. Not only, the people rioting are not waiting to get off work. Most of them don't have that problem. So that's not what they're doing. It's just a natural thing. You're waiting for darkness. You're waiting for the cover of night. But the Bible says that these are so wicked and ungodly that they throw off all restraint. The Bible says they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. They don't care who sees. They don't care who knows. They're not trying to conceal their immorality or their iniquity. They put it out there for everybody to see. They're licentious. In fact, the Bible says in verse 13, spots are they and blemishes. Now here's the problem. You and I, we're believers, but we have spots and blemishes. We're not sinless. We have faults. We fall. But we confess them to the Lord and we get back up and go again. We have spots and blemishes. But the Bible says about these, they are spots and blemishes. A big difference. They are the very things that we fear. They promote the very things that we fear. These are these false teachers that are licentious. Their lives are ungodly. They don't just have spots and blemishes, but they are spots and blemishes. I like Ephesians 5:27. The Lord is going to present us as a church spotless and without blemish. One of these days, our spots and blemishes are going to be erased and taken care of. But these are spots and blemishes. They're going to receive the reward of unrighteousness. Sporting themselves, it says at the end of verse 13, sporting themselves with their own deceiving while they feast with you. Sporting themselves. To sport is to pray or to play or to frolic around. In other words, they're not hiding their sinfulness. They're not hiding their licentiousness. They're playing around with it. It's all a game to them. They're playing a game of deception while they fellowship with you. Trying to hide and cover to a certain extent, but show it to everyone. What's the problem? How do we recognize these? Well, they're lustful. They're lawless. They're licentious. And verse 14, they're lost. That's the problem. They're lost. It says in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery. You know, for these people, there are no moral boundaries. You and I, again, we are not exposed to this, but some of our politicians and some of our career people that go into those realms, they have been taught and instructed by people that have told them there should be no moral boundaries. There should be no restraint on any area of sexual immorality anywhere. And back in the 70s and 80s and the 90s when the AIDS epidemic became noticeable and the statistics showed very clearly that a certain group of people were prone to this certain thing, and that if they would control their behavior, they would be able to maintain this AIDS thing and keep it at a minimum. But they didn't publicize it and didn't say that because it would restrict the rights of a certain group of people. And so they swept it under the carpet and didn't tell anybody about any of that stuff. They have eyes full of adultery, multiple partners, promiscuity, freedom of choice. No monogamous relationships. That's their problem. They have full eyes full of adultery. They have lustful eyes. It says, and that cannot cease from sin. They have uncontrollable sinful habits. You have sinful habits, but they're controllable. They have uncontrollable sinful habits. They beguile unstable souls, it says here in verse number 14. That simply means they prey on the unstable. They prey on the unstable. They're not kingdom builders. They'll say, oh, we're kingdom builders. Well, their kingdom is their kingdom, not God's kingdom. And they're going to build it by preying on unstable souls. It amazes me that anybody would send a radio preacher money for them to pray for them. When you can call your pastor, your assistant pastor, your deacons, your church, and they'll pray for you for free. And probably have a better idea or grip of getting a hold of God than that radio preacher does. And I'm a skeptic, you understand that, but I suspect that most of those preachers that get the $20 from old sister so-and-so that said, pray for me because I'm battling this or that. I doubt they ever said a prayer. They probably saw the $20 bill, threw it in the pile, and threw the letter in the trash can. That's just how it works. They despise government, local churches. They don't want that. They want it to go their direction. It's just that. Beguiling unstable souls. I told you this. I went into the bookstore, and I apologize ahead of time if your name starts with J. Where's John? He just stepped out. Good, that's good. He doesn't get to hear this. I went to the bookstore down in Parkersburg, West Virginia, the Christian bookstore. And they had all the books by all the Christian authors in alphabetical order. But this is West Virginia we're talking about. They were in alphabetical order, but they were in alphabetical order by their first names. And I happened to notice the J section. And it was Joyce Meyer and Joseph Prince and John Hagee and Joel Osteen and Jesse Duplantis. Are you seeing a pattern here anywhere? I thought, boy, if my name was started with a J, I'd change it right now. And again, that doesn't mean anything. Don't go on that. They're an example of these folks that are beguiling unstable souls. And they get these mass followings. And I'm not saying this of those fellows in particular, but notice what it says here in verse 14. A heart have they exercised with covetous practices. They're out for their own gain. They're out for their own popularity. They're out for their own fame and fortune. And here's the last and worst phrase at the end of verse 14. Cursed children. This is the Apostle Peter that's writing that. And he's telling us that in a description of these people, they're lustful, they're lawless, they're licentious, but most of all, they're lost. Woe be to the believer, the Christian, the faithful servant of God that would follow any of these kind of false teachers. And again, there are degrees of them. We're talking about that. And I'm not meaning all those guys. You know, I don't find fault with all those guys and everything they do. But many of them are just in it for the money. In it for the fame and the popularity. And Christians sit home and turn the television on and watch them and say, oh, I like him. Or I like her. What is she saying? What is he saying? What is he not saying? What is she not saying? When you examine them by the Word of God, you find out. As there were false prophets among you, there shall be false teachers. Peter gives us a description of them so we can identify them and protect ourselves against them. And he tells us that as we get closer and closer to the end days, as we go that direction, there's going to be more and more of them. You know what your guard against them is? That book right there. And the more time we spend in that book right there, the more protected we are against false teachers. We can come to church and I can entertain you with stories and illustrations and just jokes and laughter and all that kind of stuff. And there's a place for all that. But what we need most of all is the Word of God. Because we need to try the spirits, whether they be of God. The characteristics, the description of the false teachers. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.